27. Matthew 27. We'll start with verse 38. Before I get into the scripture, I'll share a quick story. So this past week, I believe it was on Tuesday, I was at the gym, and there's a Muslim brother at the gym. We play ball, good guy, and but we always tend to get into a back and forth of, is his faith the same as my faith? And oftentimes, because I know that I can be a person who likes to argue, I have to use wisdom and not argue in the flesh. But this past week, I said something to him, and I said that, okay, despite the many differences between your faith and my faith, the main difference is that in my faith is this thing called the cross. And your faith doesn't quite believe at what happened at the cross. And he actually agreed for the first time. So at the center of our faith, of your faith, hangs this thing called the cross. Now, many of us have a cross chain or have a cross tattooed on us somewhere. I'm not judging you because I do have one too. But the truth about it is that sometimes I believe that we know the big picture of what happened on the cross, but we don't quite know what happened at the cross. We know that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, but there's so many details that happen at the cross that we often miss what was truly happening that day that Jesus hung on the cross for you and I. So why is the cross important this morning? What happened around the cross? Because I do believe that there are many things that happen around that cross that if we truly take a second to just understand what happened, it would bless us and truly encourage us to see that there are so many benefits to what happened at the cross, not just what happened on it. So in Matthew 27, verse 38, it says this: then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he, Jesus, is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." He trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Verse 44. "Even the robbers that were to the right and the left, who were with him, who were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing." So at the cross, the scene is this. Jesus hangs in the middle, and you have a robber on your left and a robber on your right. And of course, you have people all around this cross. And this text shows us what was being said all around this cross. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to is that the bystanders at the cross, the everyday people at the cross, said, "Surely, if you're the Son of God that said you would build this temple in 3 days, save yourself." So that's group one, bystanders, everyday people like you and I. Next group, chief priests, scribes, and everybody who is a religious leader. They also said that very same thing. "Surely, if this is the Son of God, let him save himself. For he said that he is the Son of God. He said that he is the King of Israel. So why can't he save himself?" So we have here the everyday people saying, "If he's really God, save himself." We have the chief priests and the scribes saying, "If he's really God, save himself." And then it says in verse 44 that the robbers who were crucified with him said the same thing. So every people group at the cross said the same thing. So at the cross was not just a place of transaction where Jesus died for our sins. The cross was a place of revelation, where the hearts of men were revealed. See, sometimes we come to the cross and all we see is Jesus on the cross. Yes, that's true. But Jesus on the cross is a sign for us to know that there is only one that's holy. There's only one that's different. There's only one that's set apart. And him being lifted up is a sign of judgment. Because we see here that every people group, everyday people, criminals, and people in the temple, people in the church, the confessions of their heart was the same. See, one of the biggest tricks that the devil loves to use is, I'm going to use this phrase, identity politics. He likes to make us think that, oh, because you're white and because you're black, you're really that much different. But at the cross, we see that the hearts of man is the same thing. Whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're blue, whether you're Jew, whether you're man or you're woman, the fact is every single one of us, we fell short of the glory, of the mercy, of the standard of God. We see that at the cross, nobody was innocent but the one who hung in the middle. So at the cross, the hearts of men are revealed. At the cross, God is saying that there's only one who stands righteous, and it's not anybody that's at the right or at the left or on the floor. It's the one that is in the middle of the cross. So at the cross, all men are the same. And sometimes that is hard to comprehend because we look at, say, politics or entertainers, and we like to think that we're just a little bit better than they are. Like, yeah, y'all got money, but y'all are evil and y'all do all these bad and, you know, strange things. But the truth is that at the cross, the heart of the stay-at-home mom and the politician, it's the same thing. At the cross, every single one of us falls short. There is no one that is righteous. There is no one that is holy at the cross. And I believe that this text shows us that because it shows us three people groups that typically would not interact with each other. People groups who would stay in their own lane. But at the cross, the confessions were the same. Surely if this is the Son of God, he'll save himself. Surely if he said all these great things, why isn't he doing what he said that he would do? So at the cross, we see that we are all broken and in need of a Savior. And our categories and all these things that we identify ourselves with truly don't matter. Because what difference is it if we go to hell and where black lives this or white lives this or that? What difference does it make if our destination is separate from God? So at the cross, the hearts of men are revealed. Now in John 12, verse 32, Jesus says this, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." But he said this signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. So Jesus says this about his death, that if he be lifted up on the cross, that he would draw all men to himself. So after 3 years of ministry, after he healed the sick and fed thousands and did so many great things, Jesus does not say that if I do more miracles, man will come to me. If I feed more people, man will come to me. No, he says, if I be lifted up on the cross. So the cross is the greatest attraction in this universe. The cross is the foolishness of God that God has put on this planet to be the wisdom from God. See, man might say no to the cross, but every man must come to the cross. Every man must make a decision at the cross. Every man must actually stand before that cross and say, is this man on the cross Lord or is he not? So even if my Muslim friend at the gym might say, no, I don't believe in that, he still has to come to the cross and say that. Every man will be drawn to the cross. See, sometimes, and you know, I'm just going to say, because we live in an age, once again, identity politics. It's even in churches. And I understand if you live in a place where it's nothing but people who look like you. But when you live in a place like Dallas, that's a melting pot. Why do we have black church and white church? Why do we make church about things that it's not the cross? Why do we do things in the way that the world does them? See, because if the foundation of what we teach is not the cross and Christ crucified, then men are going to get a false sense of what they're being offered. And when their desires aren't met, they're going to say that God is not real because you did not offer them the real thing. But when we offer them the one thing that they need, which is grace, which is only found at the cross, then guess what? You don't have to satisfy that need for them. God will do it himself. But when we make our churches about things like denominations and skin color, then the Holy Spirit says, okay, you give it to them. Since you want to make your church about things that you want, you give it to them. But when we make it about his son and Christ crucified, then the Holy Spirit steps in and says, okay, now I'm the main thing. Now let me come in and actually do what I said I would do. So at the cross, the hearts of men are revealed. Because at the cross, all men will be drawn to himself. And it's interesting because that word draw, you know, and I know it means that as Christ is lifted up, he will save men. But that word draw actually means dragged. So all men will be dragged to the cross. Because no matter what you think about Jesus, you have to make a decision. Is this man that hung on the cross, is he truly Lord and is he truly Savior? Because just imagine the chief priest and the bystander looking at the thief, thinking that they're better than him. Thinking that, oh, surely this thief is worthy of death. Not knowing that in the eyes of God, they're all the same. Not knowing that God saw the hearts of all of them and all their confessions were the same thing. So at the cross, the hearts of men are revealed. And this is the revelation of the cross, that you and I are the same. Don't fall for the lie that your experience is just so different and special. And no, we are all the same. We all have the same fears, the same joys, the same everything, the same hopes and dreams. We are all the same. We are all truly the same, striving for the same thing. And the only one that was different that day at Calvary was Jesus. That's it. And if we remove the cross from the center, we risk removing the very thing that makes a difference in our faith. We risk becoming like every other social group in the world who offers men a limited hope, because our hope is in Christ, who says that because I live, you will live. Because I go to heaven and I prepare a place for you in heaven so that you can come and be one with me and my Father. And because all men need this thing called grace. So that's point number two. At the cross, grace is displayed. So point number one, at the cross, the hearts of men are revealed. Point number two, at the cross, grace is displayed. So turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. Now, of course, this is the gospel of Luke, and as you guys know, four gospels each give a little bit of a different vantage point of the story and life of Jesus. So in Luke 23, verse 40, it says this. And this is one of the thief on the right, I'm guessing, responding to the thief on the left that reviled Jesus. And it's interesting, before I read this, because Matthew says that both of them actually reviled him. So at a point, both of them on the cross were saying those same things as the chief priest and the bystander. But something must have happened to where one of those thieves said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. What am I saying? And in verse 40, it says this, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So at the cross, we see grace on full display. And you know, sometimes, because we know that Paul was the apostle of grace, you know, Paul preached grace, which we all need, which we all should fully take advantage of grace. But sometimes when we read Paul, we think about all the things that Paul did and how great Paul was. And it's like, well, yeah, I know Paul preaches grace, but I mean, I'm not Paul. Like, look at all the stuff that he did, and I'm not him. But at the cross, we see grace in the most purest form. So at the cross, we have a thief to the right who was just speaking blasphemy against Jesus. But at some point, he came to his mind, and it says that, first of all, he rebuked the other thief to the left. And then he encountered grace. So what is grace? You know, as I was going through this text, this jumped out at me. So maybe this will kind of help you just understand what grace is. So the first thing here is that this thief, he said this. Then he said to Jesus. He didn't say Christ. He didn't say Lord. He didn't say, he didn't truly understand any deep theology. He just appealed to the person. Jesus. Jesus. Save me. Jesus. See, sometimes we, because we know a lot, we want to add all these big words to our prayers and come to God with the thous and the these. Jesus. 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 Just simple. Jesus. So he pleaded to this person, Jesus. Then he said this, remember me. So first is the person, Jesus. Then is the plea, remember me. He wasn't saying, save me. He wasn't saying, I didn't do it. He wasn't saying, save me from the judgment. He wasn't saying, no, hey, if you save me, I'll do better. Because he couldn't. He was at the place where there was no better. There was no tomorrow. There was no, I'll try harder. See, sometimes we come to God saying, God, I'll try harder. I'll do better. No. Come to the person, Jesus, and just say, save me. Remember me. I can't do it. I need help. And it says this, that he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's interesting because, like, visually, just think about it. Like, just, he's looking at a man that is beaten, bruised, and naked on the cross. And he's saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What kind of faith is that? He's looking at someone dying the same death that he's dying. But somehow, he sees something and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's mind-blowing because I believe that we have more reasons to have faith than this man did. We know the gospel. We know Paul. We've read all the books, yet we still doubt. But he, standing next to the person who looked just like him, beaten, bruised, battered, eyes swollen, naked, crown on his head, bleeding out of everywhere, and he says, no, I see the King. I see the one that is going to take me somewhere. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he made no promises because he knew that there was no promise to make. There was no, I'll try harder. There was no, I'll do better. There was no, I'll stop sinning. There was no, I'll go get counseling. There was none of that. It was simply, remember me. But when his promises stopped, that was when the promise of Jesus came forth. So the person, the plea, and the promise. And Jesus says, today, I promise you, you will be with me in paradise. And this is where God wants all men. You know, it's interesting because Peter and John walked with God. 12 men walked with Jesus every single day. But I believe that this thief was the first person to arrive at this place where it was, I'm not trying no more. I'm not going to work hard anymore. I'm not going to strive anymore. I'm not going to do any works to prove that I belong to you. I'm just going to rest on the fact that if you don't save me, then so be it. But I will rest and put my hope and trust in you. So this thief came to this place where he could say, Jesus, remember me. And this is the place that I believe that Jesus wants every single one of us this morning. So when last did you come to this place? This place of, I'm not going to strive anymore to try to earn God's grace. I'm not going to say, God, I'm going to quit watching porn. I'm going to stop doing all this stuff. No, I'm going to just rest and say, Jesus, remember me. Remember my weakness. Remember that I'm just flesh. Remember that I truly need help. Remember that I can't do it on my own. At the cross, grace was fully displayed. Not because we could earn it, not because we could try harder, not because we could do anything that merited or granted us pardon, but because the one who hung next to us was God. And it's interesting because, you know, many people walked with Jesus, as I said, but I truly do believe that this thief was the first one to enter the kingdom of God. And here, the angels thought it would be Peter or John or somebody great. And here comes this thief with Jesus. At the cross, man, at the cross, it's a humbling place. It's a place that we ought to go. Because sometimes we just think about the cross as a one-time place for salvation, which is true. But at the cross, we can go there every day and say, God, I need help. God, I am just flesh. Father, help me. Remember me. See me for who I am. No pretense. No, I'll try harder. No, none of that. Because when your promises stop, that's when his promises start. That's when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's when he says, I will finish what I started in you. That's when he says that nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Nothing. So at the cross, the hearts of men are revealed. At the cross, grace was displayed. And at the cross, point number three, shame is despised. Shame is despised. Turn me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 2. In Hebrews 12, 2, the writer of Hebrews, which many believe is Paul, he just finished talking about how faith is a substance in verse 11. And then in chapter 12, he then says this in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, of my faith, of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So on the cross, we know that Jesus died for our sins, which is the most important thing that we can ever know. But also it says this, that he despised the shame. He endured the cross. So at the cross, Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He took on our shame. Now, this is probably the most important thing I'll say, because I do believe that if you're in here, you're probably saved. You probably do believe in the cross. You probably do believe in the saving power of what Jesus did on that cross. But yet many of us still walk in shame. Yet many of us still have things in our lives that we've done that bring us shame. See, you can legally be free but in your soul still be bound. You can legally be free, but in your mind still be bound. So we see here that Jesus did not just die for your sins, but he says that he endured the cross, despising shame. Because the God of heaven put on human flesh, allowed his creation to strip him down, beat him while naked, hanging him to the cross, going through all that shame, just so he can say, whatever shame you're carrying doesn't qualify to the shame I've been through. You can take my glory. Not just the fact that I died for your sins, but the fact that right now, whatever shame you're carrying, I actually went through all that for you. I was beaten and bruised for you. So there is no shame. There is nothing that you have done, can do, or will do that will rival that shame that God himself faced on that cross for you. So what shame are you carrying that the cross can't cover? What shame are you carrying? What thing have you done that you will feel like, surely I'm going to heaven, but I'll have to live with this shame for the rest of my life? See, that's where the devil likes to have us, where he can do what he does best, accuse. Yeah, you're saved, but I saw what you did. I know who you are. Yeah, people at church think you're this, but no, I know who you are. But it says that at the cross, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that you don't have to carry shame, so that you're not just saved from hell, you're saved from shame. You're saved from yourself. You're saved from those things that nobody knows about. See, this is where I believe intimacy comes in. Because sometimes we use that word in church not understanding what that really means. So let me explain it like this. It's like a husband and wife. You can be legally married on paper and not be intimate. You can be legally with that person, as the law says, hey, I belong to that person and they belong to me, but there's no intimacy because there's shame. So the cross did not just legally unite you with Christ if you place your faith in him, but it also broke that shame so that you can actually be intimate with him and know him and walk rightly with him and bear yourself to him and know that nothing that you tell him will make you say, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. He knows who you are. He knew you before you knew you. And he loves you. It's that simple. He knows you and he loves you. You don't have to convince him to love you. See, sometimes because of the friendships and the things that we've gone through on earth, we try to convince him to love us because we had to convince our parents to love us, our siblings to love us, our spouses to love us. So we think that, well, surely I have to do the same with him. No. He made you in his image. He knows you. He loves you. The lamb was slain before you had a chance to say yes. So he wants you. So this morning at the cross, the hearts of men are revealed. At the cross, grace was displayed. And at the cross, shame is despised. There is no shame too great. There is nothing you have done that God says, nope, that's not what I bought. He paid the highest price for you. He paid more than what you were worth. And it says that for the joy that was set before him, for the joy, just think about that, for the joy, you're the joy that was set before him. Him having sons coming to the kingdom, that's the joy that was set before him. So I'll close here with this thought. And this is just how I think about it. It's not in the scripture, but this is just how I think about it because I believe that God loves me this much. So, you know, Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he said those words, Father, why have you forsaken me? And only Jesus and the Father truly know what went on there. But I do believe that as he said that, the Father turned his eyes from Jesus and looked at us and said, these are my sons also that are going to come into the kingdom of God. So I don't truly understand, and I often say this to myself, God, I don't understand why you love me so much. I don't get it. Like, there is nothing special about me. But yet, you sent your son to die for me. And at the cross, every day, I can go there and share my heart with you. At the cross, I can go there every day and get grace for this very day. And at the cross, truly, truly, I can walk free of shame. Amen. 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 So let's just take a moment, go to the Lord in prayer, because I believe that a message like this, while it's good to hear it, it's also good to let it enter in. Because truly, sometimes we think of the cross as just a piece of object that hangs on a chain or something that we, you know, draw. But truly, the cross is a living thing. We can go there right now and say, Father, I thank you because you know my heart. Father, I thank you because that there is nothing in my heart that you don't know. I present my heart to you. I know that at the cross, there was only one found worthy, and it was the one in the middle. It wasn't me, Father, for I was just like the thief on the right. I did not know you. I did not understand. I spoke against you. But by your mercy, by your grace, I came to my right mind, and I knew that I was guilty. So I said, Jesus, remember me, for I have no hope outside of you. And at the cross, I received grace. I received grace, and I received the promise that you would remember me, that I would be with you in heaven, that I would be with you. And not just that, but at the cross, I received freedom from shame, because my future is not just going to heaven. My future is right now. I can walk free of shame. So, Father, help us this morning to see that the cross truly, truly, truly has so many benefits. The cross is living. The cross is alive. The cross is a place that we can visit, Lord. Father, we humble ourselves. We ask that your power, Lord, your power go with us this week, Father, that as those things come back to mind, those things that want to bring us back into shame, Father, we can say, no, 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 no. My Jesus died for me. My Jesus dealt with that shame on the cross. I am free from that shame. I don't have to carry that no more. We can point to the cross and say, truly, my shame was crucified on that cross. Father, we thank you this morning. We bless you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for the truth, Lord. We thank you for your cross, Lord, because you said that if you are lifted up, you will draw all men, Father, all men to you. You are the one, Jesus. You are the main attraction. It's not us. It's not what we can do. It's not what we can preach, Father, but it is you. We humble ourselves and we thank you once again for this message, Lord. We thank you for the truth, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Woo. Thank you, Lord. It's a wonderful thing when we receive a message like this. Amen. When we come to the cross, we're reminded to come to the cross so the Lord can reveal our hearts to us. So we can understand his grace towards us, and so that we can also fully understand that he's taken on the shame that we carry in our hearts and our minds, and that all we got to do is just release it to him, give it to him, and let him continue to work on us, right? Amen. If you haven't already, please remember to support the ministry. We thank those that are in-house that support the ministry. We thank those that are online that support this ministry as well, too. We also thank those that gave to the Freedom Project. We did raise $18,500 this last week. Amen. That's huge. I got tears coming to my eyes. I'm sorry. That's huge because we came together as a small congregation and did this to help our brothers and sisters. So please give yourself another hand and give the Lord another hand. Our Bible class for Ephesians starts this Wednesday at 7 p.m. So if you are available, please come out so we can partake in the word together. And September 19th from 10 a.m., please remember that Money and the Master Seminar will take place. If you're able to open up your schedule to be here for that, please do so. If you would, let's stand and let's pray us out and be dismissed. Father, we just come to you humbly this morning in our hearts and in our minds. We thank you, Father, for what you did for us at the cross. We couldn't have did it ourselves. There's nothing within us that could give us salvation. So we thank you for exactly what you did, Lord. You reveal our hearts to us, Lord, so that we can come to you and just lay it all out before you. Keep us at the foot of the cross, Lord God. Continue to show us your grace, and we thank you for your grace. And at the same time, Lord God, we thank you for taking the shame that we've walked in or walk in. And we thank you, Father, for your peace and letting us know it's been lifted off of us so we can walk in your light, in your true light, in your true love. We glorify your name, Father, as we leave this place, and we ask for your protection. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.